to turn back to Matthew chapter 2, please. We've entitled our message, Hatred of Christ. And just let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. The Lord might speak to our souls this evening. Heavenly Father, we take a moment to thank Thee for that which we have heard already this evening. Thank Thee for the messages and song. Thank the Lord for the congregational singing, for the reading of Thy Word. And, O God, we pray that Thou might bless us as we come now just to it. Lord, we recognize there's been a busyness about today. And, Lord, I pray that Thou would give us clarity of thought and of word and of expression, even as we administer the word that Thou hast laid on our heart. I pray that Thou might speak that little word in season. Thy Holy Spirit would apply it to individual souls this night. Lord, that Thou would come in convicting power and trouble the sinner. Lord, until they're brought to that point of confessing Thee as Lord and as Savior. Lord, I pray Thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the abortion of the unborn child, there scarcely is a more emotive subject. The liberal thinking person thinks nothing of it, for they fail to recognize that the one being carried in the mother's womb is indeed that of a human being. The push is on at this present time to have this come in wholesale as it is in other parts of the country. And few there are who are willing to stand up for the rights of the child. Since the inception of the bill to legalize abortion in the UK, you think of the many millions of children that have been slaughtered. How much innocent blood is on the hands of those that have performed those abortions. I wouldn't like to be in their shoes come that great judgment day. And yet as we think of the slaying of the innocent children, in our minds can also come to the scriptures and we can say tonight, there is no new thing under the sun. For Exodus chapter 1, and we are faced there in that chapter with the same wickedness on the part of Pharaoh. For he decreed to the Egyptian midwives that when the Hebrew women were to deliver their sons, that those children were to be slain. But God in His providence, He had God-fearing midwives. And instead of putting them to death, they were to be spared. And hence the reason why Moses was spared. And after the time where it was no longer possible to hide him in the house, his mother was to put him in that little ark of bulrushes. And when we come to Matthew chapter 2, Egypt also has a bearing in this passage. For it was to this land that the angel told Joseph to take Mary and the Christ child. Why would this family have to leave everything behind to go to this strange land? Why would they have to flee even in the darkness of the night? The reason for that was not dissimilar to that which we have already considered in Exodus. For the king on the throne at this time by the name of Herod was about to demonstrate his wickedness by putting to death the children. And so it happened also that it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy where Hosea states, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The passage has to do with the arrival of the Magi from the east. Not that they came to the manger to see the Christ child, but that their arrival was some 2 years later. And having worshipped the Christ, and having offered their gifts, they were warned of God not to return by the way in which they came. They weren't to go back to Herod, and so they departed into their own country by another way. And it is to what the Holy Ghost says about this man Herod that I want us to consider this evening. For what it amounts to is nothing more than a hatred for Christ. The very thing that some are yet guilty of in the gospel to this very night. I draw your thought particularly to the words of verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And I want you to consider, first of all, there the instruction. Because Herod features so prominently, even in this passage, it is important that we take on board what we are instructed about him. We know from verse 1 that he was the king. We don't have to go too much further to realize and to be told of his problem. For when he was told of the newborn king, we read in the verse 3 that he was troubled. And the sense of that word troubled means he was agitated. He was one who had lost the calmness of mind. Here was news that had disturbed him. It's the same word that is used when the Savior was in the upper room along with his disciples. And he was telling them that he was leaving them. He was going to the cross and then on to glory. And in the face of the obvious annoyance that this news must have caused to those 11 disciples, he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." They weren't to be agitated. They weren't to lose the calmness that they had displayed in the presence of the Savior, for he was going to prepare a place. He would come again to receive them unto himself as well as all his people. But with Herod, there was no peace of mind. For when he heard of the birth of a new king, the king of the Jews, he looked upon that as a threat. He was agitated. He was troubled. Maybe there was a jealous spirit also that arose in his heart. There here were trouble. Here were travelers that had come from a great distance, and they were seeking to meet and to worship this king, not him, but this king that had been born. But whatever the reason, the problem with Herod was his heart. He had never met with Christ, and yet already there welled up within him that hatred for him that he was to manifest in a most horrific manner. And the problem with Herod is the same problem today with many souls under the gospel. They don't like to be told of the Savior. They don't want to accept that there is one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who one who has all power, one who has all authority, one day with whom they will have to do. It could be that there swells up within many a heart tonight a hatred, a resentment of the Son of God. And while they may not say it audibly, they will say, "I will not have this man to rule over me." They don't want Christ in their lives. I wonder, is that you tonight? Oh yes, you faithfully come to the house of God, but you don't want Christ. There's that resentment. Something else we are instructed about this man is that he was privileged. If you care to look with me at the words of verse 4, you will see that he gathers unto him all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. He gathers the chief priests and the scribes. And he had the privilege of being told of the Christ who was born. In other words, he was given the truth. For if there were any man who would have known the Old Testament scriptures and the answer to his question concerning the Christ child, then it would have been these scribes. And from their Old Testament knowledge, which they prided themselves in, they were to tell Herod the truth. Where was the king to be born? It was in Bethlehem of Judah. For they knew the Old Testament books. They knew Micah. And they are found to be quoting the scriptures before Herod of the very words of Micah. And there in verse 6, Herod was privileged in that he was told the truth about the Christ King. The ironic thing is that he was told the truth by the very enemies of the Savior. You ever think of that? For it would be the same chief priests, it would be the very scribes who would stir up the crowds. who one day would call for him to be crucified and slain on that middle cross. They hated the Christ of God. But listen, dear soul, God is able to use whatever means to impart to you the truth. It's not the first time that a drunkard has quoted the scriptures and it's reached the heart of some of his drinking companions. And if God can use the Philistines to carry out his plan and his purpose as he has done in the past, then he can use the very lips of his enemies. If he can use the very brute beasts of the field and the two midshipmen who were to take the Ark of the Covenant back to the nation of Israel, then he can use the most unlikeliest of sources in order for you to hear of Christ. And what a privilege that is to your soul, that you might receive the truth, that you might hear the truth. But dear loved one, being privileged to hear of Christ, being privileged to hear of the message in the gospel, it also means that you're accountable. And come that day when you will stand before the King, you will be without excuse. You see, you'll never be able to say, I never was told, I never heard it, I never was told of Christ and the message of the gospel. Herod had heard of the Savior. Herod had received the truth. Herod was a privileged man. And something else that we are instructed about him, he was a man who displayed pretense. He had been told where he was born. Now he desires to know the timing. For that is what his inquiry of the wise men has to do with in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When did the star appear? He pretends to be interested in the Christ child. You notice the words of verse 8. Sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He sent out the men to search for the King. But notice that the reason that he gives, that I may come and worship him also. He pretended that he had an interest in the Christ. He pretended that he too wanted to come to fall down and to worship the King of the Jews. And Herod is like so many today, for they display some kind of a nominal interest in the things of God. They're faithful in coming to God's house. They will even lift up their voice and sing the words of the hymns. They may even use language to others that displays a knowledge of the Word of God and an interest in the things that are eternal. But underneath, God knows the heart, and God knew the heart of old Herod. And we know that all this was just a pretense. How do we know? Well, you look at the end of the words of verse 13. And it exposes his heart. For there the warning is given to Joseph to depart into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. He never sought to worship Christ. He sought to destroy him. And I trust that I'm not preaching to one who has a similar pretense about them tonight, who knows the truth, who has received the truth, who has heard the truth about their undone state before God and their need of the Savior. They have been told the truth, they have played around with the truth, but they have never received it by faith. You'll be no different to this man, Herod, in that sense. That's the instruction that we receive about him. What about his intention? It's when we come to the meat of our text, we begin to fully realize how evil Herod really was. His intention is clearly laid out for us. For you'll notice the command that he issues. He soon realized that the wise men were not coming back to tell him of the whereabouts of the Savior. And that was something that caused the anger to rise up. It caused him to be wroth. It caused the blood to boil within him. And men and women, we know from the Scriptures what an angry man is capable of. You can think of Cain, and in his anger he rose up and he slew his brother Abel. It was the anger of the elder brother that excluded him from accepting the invitation of the father to join in the festivities of the house when the prodigal son had been lost and now was found. And Herod was angry. He was in a rage. He had lost control of his temper. And that is obvious when you consider the sort of command that he gives to his very men. For verse 16 brings it out. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children. I just want to stop there. He sent forth his men to slay all the children. Can you imagine the sheer wickedness and the evil as encapsulated within just those few words? He commanded his men to slay all the children. But for us to begin even to understand that, or for that matter, those occurrences of evil and wickedness that are found in our own day and generation, where children are grossly hurt. Let's just put it like that without going into detail. Then we must accept or appreciate what Jeremiah was to state, that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you never accepted or believed that there is none that doeth good, no, not one, then just consider the actions of Herod here through this command. The sinful, unregenerate heart of man is capable of anything. The heart of the sinner is capable of going beyond common decency, even to the point of slaying the innocent children, whether it's inside the womb or outside the womb. For when we think of Herod's intention here, then we must consider the children that are found in our text. You'll note what age the children were. His command was that all who were 2 years of age and under were to be put to death. Sent them forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. That would include just infants in arms, still been weaned. That would include all children of just 2 years of age. You think of the 2-year-olds in our congregation and under. And the reason was why the 2-year-old and under was to be slain was because that was the time when the wise men visited him in search of the Christ child. There's proof positive that the wise men were never in the manger. They arrived 2 years later, or up to 2 years later, and they went to the house to see the child. The Savior by this time could have been as much as a 2-year-old. And you'll note the scope of this terror campaign. It was in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, the whole city of David was to be scoured, and just in case that he no longer was within the boundary of the city, the coasts or the outlying villages were not exempt from this murderous and evil scheme either. But understand that the children were targeted by this wicked king because he hoped that in the event that his men would also destroy Christ in the process. That's his intention. We already know his heart was out to destroy the Christ child. That was his evil intention. And so he slew the countless innocents of 2 and under, the murderous heart, intent on evil, has little by way of compassion for even the boys and girls, for even the wee ones. My friend, unsaved, that heart of yours is a little better. For it is an evil and it is a wicked thing that you should neglect your soul's salvation and that you should reject the Son of God. I want you to note that his intention was to lead to crying. You see, verse 18, it's a fulfillment of Jeremiah the prophet, what he said. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. What was happening in Ramah was a fulfillment of what the prophet had stated. There was a great lamentation. There was much weeping and mourning for this house and that house that lost their little ones. It was a wicked act that seemed to be inconsolable. They would not be comforted. And you'll see how reference is made there to Rachel. There's good reason for that. Because Bethlehem was the place where Rachel was to die in childbirth and was to be buried. These mothers who had lost their children lived near to her tomb. But maybe more so than that, because Rachel had her heart set on the children, she said, "Give me children or I die." She had been barren for years, and that was all the greater burden to carry because Leah had sons. She bore sons to her husband. But God remembered her. And God gave to Rachel Joseph. And with him came the promise of another, for his name means adding. And God added unto her Benoni, as she called him, the son of my sorrow, for in childbirth she was to die. And what weeping! And what sorrow was then to be found in the family of Jacob. And these mothers, they were just like Rachel. They lived near her burial place. Their weeping was like that of Rachel, for their children were not. And it was due to one man's sin. One man's hatred of the Christ. I remind you of Romans 5 and verse 15. For it says, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many." If through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, that's the first Adam. "But if through the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ," that's the second Adam, "have abounded unto many." Which man will it be for you tonight? Is it Adam and sin? Or is it the Savior and the gift of God's salvation? For I tell you, weeping of this text will be as nothing to the weeping that will be experienced by the sinner if they reject the one who came as a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. And the one who yet is also reflected in Benjamin, for his name is the son of my right hand. He's also the son of sorrow, but he's also the son of God's right hand. That's what Benjamin's name means. The Lord said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are cast out, who shall never be in Christ's kingdom. Which is it going to be for you tonight as you go out through this church door? Which man? Adam, just going on the way you're going in your sin, or Christ? What's your intention? The Lord knows it. Let me show you also here the intervention. You see, the passage of Herod is part of God's record. God has placed it here for a reason. Not only because it shows the wickedness of the human heart, but it also reveals the heart that God has for the children. And oftentimes during his earthly ministry, the Savior would take a child and put them in the midst in order to teach the disciples and the others of the great truths that he was proclaiming. Like as it is in Matthew 18, when the Lord said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Or in verse 6, where he speaks of those who would dare offend one of the little ones, the Savior said, "It would be better for them that a millstone were hanged around their neck and drowned in the sea." That's a solemn word. How we read in Mark chapter 10, words that are often used at the dedication of a child, when the disciples tried to prevent the children from coming and being brought to the Lord, the Savior rebuked them. And he said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He took them up in his arms, and he blessed them. You see, the record of the Scriptures is of the Savior intervening, for he loves the boys and girls. He loves the children. And boys and girls, you can be saved while young in life, and thank God many of you are. Thank God this year we have seen children saved in our congregation. But there's more. There's still some of you without the Savior. You'll consider also the intervention of God in Herod's life. It meant recompense. Isn't it interesting? But after we read of the weeping and the mourning in Ramah over the actions of Herod, at the very next words, they speak of his death. See that? Verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, the Lord has said, vengeance is mine. I will recompense." And so following his wicked, murderous campaign against the children, Herod is to know the death angel coming to him. And what would have been for him to face death and to stand before his judge? The wages of sin is death, and he was to receive those wages. And he left this world, and he went out into a lost eternity, and he's still there. He's awaiting that final judgment when he will be shown the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Let me just ask something. Your unconverted loved one tonight, did you ever think what it would be to meet death and your heart still rejecting the Savior? Did you ever think what that would be like? Let me give you a little flavor of it. I'm sure many of you have heard the name of Voltaire. He's a renowned infidel. One who hated Christ. When it came to his dying, it was said that he was tortured for months beforehand with such an agony that it led him to gnash his teeth against God and man. His pleading voice was heard to say, "I must die, abandoned by God and by men." As his end drew near, his infidel companions were too afraid even to approach his bedside. But what they did was they guarded the door of the room, in case any might see how awful it was for an infidel to die. It was his nurse who said that for all the wealth of Europe, she would never see another infidel die. It was a scene of horror that lies beyond all exaggeration. Or I've read of another one from New York, 1883. One who mocked at Christianity. He had been in gospel missions. He had heard the gospel message and he had heard the invitation of it, but he refused to accept its claims. And a preacher came to his dying bed when he was stricken with his final illness. And the man said to the preacher, "Warn the world not to live as I have lived and to escape my woe." And it so happened about 15 minutes before he died, that same preacher was by his side. And the man's words were clear to hear, and then they got fainter and fainter. And with this, he left this world. His words were, "I am in the flames. Pull me out. Pull me out." Words that preacher never forgot. Sinner, there's an awful recompense for sin. And that's why we tell you of the Redeemer. For you see, God's intervention in this passage, it meant that the Christ child was spared from Herod's death army while the other children died a martyr's death. And we believe they went straight to heaven to that abundant reward for what they've lost on earth. Christ the Savior was preserved. Why? So that one day he might go and he might pay the price of our redemption. No man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. And there he paid the price of our redemption by the shedding of his own precious blood. Herod's plan was defeated, but God's purpose and plan, it was delivered, for Christ said, "Finished." He bowed the head, and he gave up the ghost. Dear man, woman, child, young person tonight, it is to that only Redeemer that I point you this Christmas, as I seek to do every other Sabbath of the year. It's to the only Redeemer, and I pray that God would intervene in your heart and in your life this evening so that you might accept Christ by faith and be saved. It'll be the best Christmas you'll ever spend if you take Christ tonight as Savior. There'll be weeping. Weeping over your sin, and weeping tears of joy in maybe a mother or father's eyes, and a preacher who's told you the truth. Will you come? I trust you will. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each heart tonight for his own name's sake.